Yeah. Cool. So, so let's can take a look at 2 Timothy 4. Second Timothy 4, we're going to read verse 1 and 2. Cool. It says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. So this passage... the background here is that this is Paul's last letter of instruction to Timothy. He knew that Timothy was about to be the guy that was gonna lead the church. So it's filled with, hey, like, make sure you do this so that you can do well, but also the church can do well. And even though the point here is very much talking about the instruction to an evangelist, conceptually this idea of being prepared in season and out of season is something that can carry over into our lives, I mean, every day. Because I think this concept of in season is when you kind of expect to have to do Christian things, which would be church on Sunday, a time like this, or a Bible talk, or these kind of things that are kind of scheduled, programmed things that are going to happen. But the out of season is when things get challenging. I mean, this is why, players like basketball players like Kobe Bryant, I think, have kind of had this kind of standout quality where he kind of made a name for himself from taking no days off. That he would play a game, and then after the game he would stay and do more practice, and then after everyone else, I mean, he was always the first person on the court, the last person to leave. And sure, there's probably some natural ability that's built in there, but he was able to maximize his career. Because in his mind, I'm not going to take a day off of this gift that I have. And I think for the Christian, it's very easy for us to almost feel like when we get home is a time for us to take off our Christian hats and relax a little bit, because we're so trying to do good at these things, and then now I'm home and I can relax. The problem with that is that it communicates that there is a time that you can be less of a Christian, and that completely negates the carry your cross daily, in all things, present yourself. I mean, that there's Christianity is not meant to be a now I can kind of relax and take it easy lifestyle. It really is a being prepared in season and out of season. So when we think about our home life, I think it's important to realize that this is not just a thing to add on to your relationship with God. This is really kind of, I think, where it's measured. Because it's very easy. I'm sorry. It's easier to be righteous when it's kind of the time, at church on Sunday. Because it's difficult to while out on Sundays between 11 and 1 p.m. because the environment, the whole situation. I mean, you're there listening to sermons. You're there singing. Even at retreats, it's this. It's this weekend away from stuff, so the whole nature of what's going on is so filled with God that we can come home and almost feel like, well, because the situation is different, I can also be different. And that's definitely the wrong way to think about it, because if we're going to be prepared in season and out of season, it's implying that this out of season part is equally as important.
You know, really, at home was the hardest place for me to be a disciple. It really challenged my faith, my mindset, my action. Just really repenting, starting at home, was the biggest thing I had to really learn how to do. When I got baptized, I was messing up at home big time. You know, really, the way I was communicating, the way I was yelling, the way things that I said to my siblings, to my mom, it was a really bad place to be. You know, I remember telling my brother one time when we were fighting, and he was like, "Aren't you supposed to be a disciple?" You know, and I was like, in shock, like, wow, like, yes. But instead of, like, being quiet and being humble, you know, or, like, pointing out, like, yeah, I am supposed to be, you're right, I'm sorry. My pride and my arrogance was like, yeah, well, at least I am one. And, you know, stating like that I am and he's not, you know, it was such a horrible way to respond to him, you know, and like not out of love, not out of patience, not being kind to him, you know. So there was so much to repent of in my house, and especially my attitude for my family, the love I had for my family was so small, you know, it was small compared to people I would meet on the street or to people I would meet in church, like, or strangers or people I was studying the Bible with. Like, I could love and give to them, but then with my family, it was, like, not loving them at all, you know? And that, you know, something was wrong, and I really had to change that, especially because the family that God gave me and the family that God's given each of us, like, he gave that to us. Like, he placed us with our family for a reason, you know? And really starting to think about, like, giving to God and giving to the kingdom starts with our family at home, you know, and these are the people that God has given you to live with, to, it was, like, God ordained, you know, like, we don't get to choose, like, who's in our campus ministry or who's, like, in our church, but even with our families, wait, I don't know where I was going with that, but with our families, it's, like, God, like, put us exactly there, and we don't really have a choice with our families, you know? So I really had to learn how to not be bitter or angry, really forgive my family, and really take ownership of my walk with God at home, you know? Especially when you go home, it's like your walls are down, your guard is down, you're, like, oh, you know, so comfortable. And I realized, like, I had to be more alert at home than I was, like, outside of the house. And especially when I started, me and Steven started dating, he even pointed out one time just, like, the way I talked to my mom and my relationship with her, which I was very grateful for, that he did that, because it made me really see, like, okay, how is my relationship with my mom different? You know, how is it really showing that I do love God, you know, with the way I communicate to her? Or am I being like Jesus with the way I do talk with her, you know? And through that, I also had to even see, like, okay, I'm not going to change the way I talk to my mom just because Steven brought it up. Like, I really had to learn, like, wow, you know, I'm doing it because I love God, you know, not for Steven, not for our relationship's sake. But it was very interesting because I found out way later on, after my relationship had gotten so much better with my mom, that Steven even told me, like, if I didn't change the relationship with my mom, that he would have broken up with me, you know? And it was that serious. Like, the way I was responding to my mom made him even realize, like, that was something that was a deal breaker for him. But I didn't know that at that time, you know? And we were actually, like, gonna get married, and he told me that, like, he was about to break up with me. And I was like, what? Like, I was so confused. Like, what do you mean you're about to break up with me? Because the way with my mom, and I didn't really understand it completely, but he was like, well, the way you respond with your mom is eventually how you're going to respond to me if we're married, you know, and how you're going to be at home is the way we're going to be when we start a family. And I was like, oh, wow, like, it made so much sense, you know, and I was really grateful that I already had repented in that area, of course, you know, not for the relationship's sake, but because of God. But it really taught me how being at home and the relationship that I have my family does matter, you know? Mm-hmm. And it's something that I think God really wanted me to learn and really get, that it does start from the house, you know? Mm-hmm. It starts when you are home by yourself, where you are home with your family, when you know, when you are with your friends or outside or wherever. Like, it's everywhere, you mm-hmm. know? But I really had to learn how to do it at home, you know?
Yeah, that's great. I guess you can take a look at 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, we're going to read from verse 15. First Timothy 4:15 says, "Be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." This is just further support of what we're talking about, that in Paul's instruction here, he understands that there is the risk of having your what you believe kind of be something that, I mean, like, I think one thing that I don't worry about in this congregation is the doctrine. And this is after, you know, in-depth study, after like scrutinizing everything, I think we're very blessed to be in a place where goodness, at least at the end of the day, you know that what's being taught is accurate. The challenge then, though, is like making sure that your life matches up with what's taught, because there is definitely, like, I think an unhealthy peace of mind that can come with knowing that the church is God's church, but then there isn't the subsequent like attachment of your life to those teachings that'll follow, and the outcome of persevering in both is you will save both yourselves and the people that you come into contact with. Now, I used to think that what this meant was that if you watch your life, you get saved, and if you watch your doctrine, you can help others get saved. But that's a misread that you get in the way it's presented in English. They're supposed to be completely connected. That when you watch your life and doctrine, you also help yourself and others. And looking at it as that one connected idea, I think it means that when we're living out the Sunday lessons at home, that's how we get ourselves and the people we come into contact with to understand, like, honestly, how great God is. And so just to keep that in mind, that this is something that we have to be diligent about. We have to persevere in it. And at the end of the day, it keeps us and the people that we come in contact with the best opportunity to understand the gospel and to live a life that shows how grateful they are for what God has done. I think even, like, just on a very practical level here, I think something that we teach a lot of is just this subject matter of love. And even now with, you know, what we're studying out in Brooklyn, with studying out what love is and defining love, I don't think God necessarily credits us for loving when it's very easy. Like loving people that are just kind of easy, just like, man, this is a piece of cake. Like I don't have to try to show love in this area. The people that are sometimes the hardest to love is the people that you interact with when you go home. I think for a lot of us, we can be very quick to, like, hey, how can I help? How can I get involved? How can I, like, let me show how much I care. But then there's something about the people, like Hannah was saying, that it was God that designed our relationship, that it just becomes a challenge. You know, it's like it's almost like that, because it's family, because there's a level of comfort, but also because there's history. There's potentially unresolved conflicts. There's just a lot of time that passes, and it can be very, very hard to show love in the house. But if we're talking about all this love stuff, then we have to bring that into our homes. We have to bring that into our outside of church life. Otherwise, it devalues whatever what we think we're doing right. Because this all encompassing love needs to do that. It needs to encompass everything. I think even down to the way that we talk to our family, or like talk to our coworkers, or talk to the people that we interact with outside of church. I think that there's a risk in this kind of statement of like, oh, that's just how we talk to each other. But we got to be careful. Like if you find yourself able to show, let's say, a Phil Garrison more respect than you would show a relative in your home, that's communicating that you've now created levels of respect, and you've given a higher version of it to someone that isn't your family. And that's, I think, even though it may seem like, well, you know, like Phil hasn't given me any reason to be disrespectful towards him, so I'm not doing that. Even that idea, like by itself, is then communicating again that you're choosing when to lower love and lower respect for someone, which conflicts so much of God's teachings, but it also, like, it takes away this life and doctrine, in season, out of season. It makes it something where you're giving your leftovers to your family and your first fruits to people that are not your family. So it identifies the heart issues that we have to point out and work on. And then 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. This was brought up this past Wednesday as well. But I think it was brought up in the conversation about finances. But I think this kind of speaks to what we're talking about here as well. 1 Timothy 5:8, anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Mm-hmm. So it's a very, I mean, there's not a lot of explanation needs to happen here. Just it's very straightforward. But I think a practical way that we can make sure that this doesn't describe us is if you're willing to to sacrifice for the campus ministry, but your house, I'm sorry, but your room is a mess, or you'll quickly serve whenever there's a need, but if there's a need in your house, it's like, nah, I'm good. I'm not gonna do that. Or you're significantly more lazy at home than you are when there's needs here. I think that's evidence that this passage needs to, I think, maybe kind of take reign over your heart. Because again, I understand why it can be so easy to kind of to give to what maybe we consider the kingdom, and like, I'm going to sacrifice for the church, but at home, things are different at home. The problem with that is this passage. The problem is that the passage is communicating that you're denying the faith if you don't take care of the needs of your family first.
Yeah. And I think whether you live at home, physically with your family, or you're, not living at home, you don't see them every day, it's important to even see how to still love and take care of your family, and there's many, many needs that you can meet, besides, financially or providing in that way, just even thinking about maybe, with my mom, I knew she needed someone maybe just to talk to, or just to hang out with, So even figuring out, especially once when I moved and I wasn't living with my mom anymore, wow, just even seeing oh, let me call her, let me say hi, let me find out how she's doing. And, so especially if you aren't living at home and not seeing your family, and even if you are living at home, but then you still don't see them, because I know, you can go to school, work, and you can miss, your family. I think just being intentional about how to make time for your family, how to talk to them weekly, or even every day, especially if you don't see them, just to check up on them, show them love in that way, even hey, I'm alive, how are you, anything you need, anything that's going on, sometimes that's all a mom needs sometimes, even a phone call. I can't even imagine, when my boys grow up, I would love for them to reach out to me and call me one day, to check on me, how I'm doing, right? That it would feel like, wow, they care about me, especially when they're living their life, right? So I think even meeting needs and loving your family in that way is also important, But especially if you do live under your parents' house, under their roof, thinking about how to give in those areas, how to, when you come home, instead of just going straight to your room and closing that door, how about, communicating with your parents, your siblings, finding out how their day was, if your mom or dad need any help, if your grandma needs help, doing the dishes, maybe making a meal once in a while, that. I think those things that you can do to help around the house, says a lot, and it's really being like Jesus at home. I'm really giving to your family in that way too.
Yeah. And as the only parents in the room, don't expect your parents to just be all of a sudden wow, thank you so much for all you're doing. I feel like the Spirit of God has entered this home because of your sacrifice. There may literally not be there may be zero change in their face and voice. But the parents will feel this. They might thank you 25 years from now when you have a kid and they're a grandparent. But it's not about getting a response from them. Mm-hmm. It's about meeting needs, and meeting needs has nothing to do with responses. It's the heart is, I need to make sure that I'm doing the best that I can to make sure I'm taking care of my family. And I don't see a deficit in the desire to take care of our families in this room. So I don't think that's an issue at all. Mm-hmm. I think that we just have to make sure that we're constantly on the lookout for things that might not be as obvious. Like, I think if there's a call, hey, I need you home because something broke, I think, okay, great, we'll go and we'll take care of this stuff. But I think just like there are, I mean, an emotional need to be that can be met is just respect. Mm-hmm. Like that'll sometimes that carries a lot more weight than clean dishes. Now, clean the dishes still, but also looking for opportunities to show that you appreciate what they've done and all of that. So. Now, because the title was Home Life, I did something very, very unlike me, and I broke down a little acronym that we can that easy practicals to kind of take from this, which is very difficult for me to do. So you're welcome. So the first thing, like a way that we can make sure that we're taking care of our spiritual needs for ourselves at home and kind of growing in this area at home. Is if you want to write down that the H in home life is for health. And you guys can take a look at 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Reads, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Now, I think like this, you can take this many different ways, you know, like physical health, emotional health, spiritual health. The reality is all of those healths need to be on our mind when we're outside of the church environment. Because it's easy to think about these things when you're sitting down hearing a lesson. But when you're home, we constantly have to be thinking like, I need to make sure that my overall health is in a good place. Mm-hmm. I mean, you cannot grow spiritually and be separate from God's word. Mm-hmm. It won't happen. I would even go as far as saying that you cannot grow spiritually without being deliberate about your connection with God's word. I'm not gonna knock reading plans or verse of the day stuff like as if they themselves are wrong. But I think there are times that it can be the laziest part of our life, just to kind of like haphazardly stumble across God's word and hope that we're moved by something. I think that's a very risky way to do that. Now, if you're going to use a verse of the day as a means to tackle a specific heart issue that you're looking to take care of in yourself, by all means do that. But just kind of like, I don't know any other relationship that would work well under that parameter, is that I'm just going to flip, you know, I'm going to roll a die and whatever the number lands on what I'm going to talk about with this person today. It's risky because it might not be the need. It might not be what the person wants to hear. But kind of being deliberate about our intake of God's word outside of the Devo Bible talk, you know, church format is something that is vital, man. It's very, very important.
Yeah, you know, our bodies are temples, right? They're precious to God. You know, like Stephen said, physically, mentally, spiritually, like all of it. And a scripture in Proverbs 4:20 says, "My son or my daughter, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body." You know, the Bible says to turn to God's words because they are life, you know. And they're also health to our whole bodies, you know, mentally, physically, eternally, you know. And God's words, they're so powerful and they're so important, especially for our spirituality. And it is important to keep in mind what you're feeding your body, you know, what you're feeding your mind, mm-hmm. what you're watching, mm-hmm. what you're listening to, who you're listening to, what you're eating, you know. And especially what you're saying, mm-hmm. and how much sleep you're getting. Maybe you're getting not enough sleep. Maybe you're getting too much sleep. All those things have like an effect on our body. You know, for me, my nature tends to be more on the negative side. Like when I see situations, when I go through problems or anything, and it's hard for me to be more faithful and more positive about situations. So I really thought that I didn't complain a lot, and then Stephen and I got married, and he was like, "Yo, you complain a lot," and I was like, "What?" Like, I didn't even know that I was complaining, you know? maybe that's a complaint in itself too, but but I didn't know what I was saying was like actual complaints, you know. And so when we took a trip to Florida, and Stephen booked like the whole trip, he booked the hotel, he said he saved a lot of money, and you know, like, this is great, you know. So we're getting to the hotel, and I'm already a little tense because you know, we almost missed our flight, and you know, things worked out, but we got to the hotel. But I kind of expected a much nicer hotel, like I expected like a 5-star hotel, but it wasn't really looking that way, you know. And we're you know, getting the key, we're going to our room, we open the door, and I can already feel like my body just like about to, my mouth is about to open, and some not so nice things are about to come out. And the hotel, you know, thinking it's not really pleasing to my aesthetics, and just like all the things I wanted and I didn't get, and just very very ungrateful, you know. And so we open the door to the hotel room, and Lucas's response, you know, it says, amazing, amazing room. And I was like, just completely like about to be in tears, because I was learning from my almost 2-year-old, you know, about how to be grateful, you know, and how to have the right mindset in situations. And, you know, he kept saying that throughout the whole entire trip, you know, how it was an amazing room. And I was like, wow, yeah, it is an amazing room, you know. And I realized that I need to not just be careful with what I say, but my attitude, like how I really think about things. And I think our attitudes can be so sad sometimes, you know, especially when I think about like us, you guys being in college and the life you're living, like it's an amazing time, you know. And God is like, this is amazing. This time is amazing in your life. But I think we walk around too much thinking it's not, you know, and our attitude is like, this isn't amazing. The things I'm going through isn't amazing. You know, the you know, God, why you put me in this situation? And, you know, what does this look like? And, you know, we can have this kind of ungrateful and complaining attitude about our life. And I think it's so important, especially in our life stages right now, to kind of see how to be grateful for what God has given us, and how to have an attitude that is faithful and that is uplifting, and not being, you know, not being a Debbie Downer. And a scripture in Proverbs 17:22, it says, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. So even seeing like the way we think about things and feel things can not only have an effect on our spirituality, but our physical bodies, you know, our hearts, our bones, you know, that's how much it can affect us. So I found it really helpful to have a joyful mindset and a joyful heart, and to be grateful, to be cheerful, because it's going to have an effect on your spiritual walk with God.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. And it's also important to like, to remember that Christianity isn't means for false optimism. Like, you can't just like, oh great, because God, everything is going to work out, like I'm going to pass that test, I'm going to get that job, and then I'll be happy after that. That's a very risky stance, because like on your absolute best day spiritually, you might fail that test, you might not get that job, you might like be late for an important thing. Like it's not just this okay, I just have to have a positive attitude and things will get better. The reason that we can have a positive attitude is because our names are written in the book of life. Like that's the ultimate reason for like, okay, like I'm gonna be fine. But we still have to make sure that we're doing what we need to do, to get, you know, like additional successes in life. I mean, that's an excellent life that God wants for us. But the attitude, regardless of outcome, needs to be, my name's written in the book of life.
Yeah.
So all of these other things, and you know, and there's time for sadness, there's time for frustration, there's time for anger, there's time for all of that, but you can't let that consume you. I mean, I think it's very easy with the way that the world is set up right now to be consumed by negativity, and that's just not the nature of the Holy Spirit. So health is crucial to be mindful of, and also, you know, make sure you're putting into practice. The O in this is opportunity, and that we won't read the whole thing. But in Acts 8, There is this interaction between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And the scenario here is that right after Pentecost, 3,000 people are baptized, and there's baptisms like nonstop. The Christianity had kind of become this extremely popular. Everyone wanted in, or they wanted to understand what was going on. It was just like it was a party. I mean, people were like, everyone quit their jobs. They were like just celebrating and eating nonstop. And then Stephen gets killed. And all of a sudden, it's like, wait a minute, this is not all, you know, rainbows and fake roses. This is actually dangerous. So after Stephen gets killed and there's an initial persecution, that group of 3,000 plus, they all take off and kind of like try and escape back home. And on his way to escape the people might kill me, that's where Philip ends up kind of hiding in this road that the Ethiopian eunuch is on. And they have this talk, like Philip overhears him reading the scroll of Isaiah. Philip approaches the caravan and is like, listen, man, like this guy's talking about Jesus. And then he presents the gospel to the guy, and the Ethiopian eunuch like is so moved by it that he's like, hey, like what can stop me from being baptized right now? And they stumble across water in the desert. And the Ethiopian eunuch gets baptized. And I mean, you could argue that this was the actual beginning of Christianity's entrance into the continent of Africa. It's a very, very powerful interaction that happens here, all because Philip, even though he was in a difficult life situation, he was looking for an opportunity to present the gospel. And I think it could be very easy for us when we're home to feel like that's the antithesis of opportunities to present the gospel, because this is family, and you know the campus ministry is designed to kind of help grow the campus. But honestly, guys, I think we have to make sure that we're constantly on the lookout for opportunities to make God known to people that don't know God. Mm-hmm. It's incredibly important that we're. And honestly, you don't even have to do anything different about your day or your plan or your schedule. Just be more aware. Like Philip, this is kind of one of those situations that if we read, okay, and because Philip was concerned about what was happening with the whatever, he wanted to be wise and self-preserve so that he could have another chance to evangelize down the line. It's like, okay, that's seems like a thought out response. But in a situation when everything says Philip just hide behind that boulder, he jumps out and uses that opportunity to make God known. So I think that example for us, and this wasn't church. He didn't invite this guy to church. It wasn't around a church event. It was just, hey, like I hear you incorrectly trying to understand the good news about the Messiah, and I happen to know the answers there, so I'm going to step in and help you out. So looking for those opportunities is going to be another thing that in our home life we got to be aware of as well.
Yeah, I think even, you know, the scripture talks about making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil, mm-hmm. you know, and really having a mindset every day that you're going to make the most of every single opportunity that God has given you that day. And especially when it comes to even being an example and a light and just being like Jesus around people, even when other disciples aren't there. You know, it was definitely a lot easier. It's definitely a lot easier to do that when you're around other disciples, but really learning how to do that when you are the only disciple around. You know, how do you respond? How do you act at your workplace? You know, how do you respond when you are with your friends who maybe aren't living the life of a Christian? You know, and are we compromising in those situations, or are we really using those opportunities to show them Jesus, to show them God, mm-hmm. you know, and even thinking about like when you are putting God first, even at your job, mm-hmm. you know, like making sure that you are on time, you know, making sure that not just on making sure you're early, you know, having a good relationship with your boss, mm-hmm. you know, making sure that you do your work and that you're doing it diligently, that you are respectful, that, you know, you are being that example at that workplace, you know, not getting caught up, you know, in the drama of work or in what people say, or, you know, not even caring maybe about what other people are saying, but doing your job to the best ability that you can do, you know, and not compromising in your schedule with working either. Like, really putting God first and making that a priority in your schedule is so important. You know, your bosses will see that. You know, I remember every time I had a job, I would let my boss and the person hiring me know, listen, like, I go to church. You know, I go to church on Sunday mornings, Friday nights, Wednesday nights. You know, I'm, like, letting them know my whole schedule about I can't work during those days, you know, or those times. You know, and so I had no problem closing every night on Saturday, every night on Sunday, opening, you know, early in the morning, Fridays, you know, just making sure that whatever I'm going to do well at my job and to not compromise in my schedule with, like, with God and being at church and being with, you know, the body, God really blessed that, you know. And I remember my boss telling me, and, like, they would never, like, allow me to not have first pick in kind of my schedule because I did such a good job at my job. You know, like, I really was trying to be a woman of integrity and a woman of my word. So whenever my boss would be like, oh, well, like, you know, one day you are gonna have to, like, miss church on Sunday morning, you're gonna have to, you know, work whatever, I'm like, no, I'm not. Like, that's not going to happen. I'll find another job, you know? And he was, like, in shock. And he was like, what? I'm like, yeah, because I'm not here to just do what, you know, this corporate like, this is not, you know, a job that even if I wasn't doing it in my career, but at that time it was my career. But I'm like, no, I'm going to find a place that won't do that, you know, and really sticking to that. And never once had I had to compromise, you know, my schedule at work in with God. And God bless that. He always, like, there was so many times where I was promoted, where there was times I was doing internship for no pay, but then because I did my job so well, they were like, hey, can we pay you for doing this internship? And I was like, yes, thank you, Jesus. Like, what do you mean? That's not even a question, right? Yeah, like, so just, like, trusting God in those moments is so important, because he is going to take care of you. Yeah. You know, I really do believe that. So really making the most, even in those opportunities, like at your, you know, your job, is so important.
Yeah. And it does, it sets you apart, you know, like it's, anyone can work at a place and claim to be Christian. Mm-hmm. And many people work at places and claim to be Christian, but there is a, it's not putting the emphasis on a church event. It's putting the emphasis on God. It's like, listen, like, I hear what you're saying. I mean, Hannah's, she's probably underselling herself. Like, she absolutely was, like, an incredible example of hard work at all the jobs that she worked at. But then that, I think, even allowed that conversation of, like, listen, I'm not going to work those days. Like, for an employer, it's a lot easier to respect that from someone like that than someone who's constantly late, doesn't do their job well, and now is asking for an extra day off. It's like, well, listen, bro, like no, sorry. Like, then they can feel justified to maybe consider maybe you shouldn't be working there off the basis of your work, not on the religious stuff at all. But when you have the integrity of being an incredible employee, as well as someone that's not going to compromise at all when it comes to the relationship with God, it, both of those things work better together than any one of them trying to trump the other one. So that's the opportunity. And the last thing, is ministry. The second last thing, so it's you're focusing on health, looking for opportunities, and your ministry. So in 1 Corinthians 12:12, it says, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we're all baptized by one body, by one spirit, as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we're all given one spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. And I think that, like, this is, we can call ourselves a family, and that makes sense, and I get how that works, and I understand the nature and the nuances of how on a spiritual level, that's how this should function, more so than than an organization or even a team, really, because, like, you know, if someone's hurt on the team, you can just replace them. Mm-hmm. And that's you can't do that with a cousin. Like, you can't just, like, oh, so-and-so is sick, let's replace the cousin. So family is clearly, like, a higher standard. But I think even higher than that is how Paul calls the church, like, a single body. Mm-hmm. Like, it's just one entity. So it's one entity of, like, just one thing. And if, you know, if you wanted to go somewhere and your ankle just stayed behind, it would throw off your whole plan. Like everything about that motion is now thwarted because your ankle doesn't want to go, or your ankle's kind of, or your ankle's hurt, or like Lucas for the first time is experiencing pins and needles. And he's like, Dad, my foot feels weird. But when you have like that next level pins and needles, your whole situation is done. Like, your whole situation is shut down. Like, because there's a part of your body that's connected to everything else that's just like a weird electric buzz that's going on. But that's the nature of how God wants us to look at our interconnectedness between each other. That it is one connected body. So even outside of church and the campus ministry will put you around your peers more frequently than any other life ministry in our church. Mm-hmm. This just even without the new Bible talk stuff, you're going to see each other at church on Sunday, at midweek, and then at Devo on Friday. And that's already an extra thing into most other people's schedules. And then if you throw in Bible talk and the fact that, like, you could potentially be on the same school with other disciples and Bible studies, like, we'll see each other a lot. But it's important that becomes a heart thing and not a schedule thing, mm-hmm. because then when you're out of campus and you're not kind of put in a structure where these kind of meetings are already set, it's very easy to drift. Mm-hmm. It's incredibly easy to drift. So you can't rely on the fact that the campus schedule has us together often. You have to rely on the fact that we're supposed to be a body. Mm-hmm. And I see how like old people and whatever they're concerned one of their concerns about generations is because communication is so accessible, we don't talk to each other, and how it's like, okay, well, back in my day you had to like send a letter or walk up to the person. Now you guys just like text or whatever, and I get it, but I also think that if we combine genuine care and concern for each other with the technology that we have, we can be wild close. We can be very, very close and connected, and I think that's the way God wants it to be. I think if for whatever reason, if somehow like the Bible gets bumped up 2,000 years and Paul's writing right now, I'm pretty sure there'll be lots of talk of just stay in touch with each other, just stay in communication and don't be over reliant where like if a conversation or a hangout doesn't work, like your whole day is ruined. Mm-hmm. But I think because we should all be thinking that way, someone's going to be available. Mm-hmm. Someone's going to be free. Someone's going to be willing to connect with you. And that's that idea of ministry is really less about life stage and more about God's plan for the believers. Like we're really supposed to be connected all the time.
Just really quick, like growing up, I used to separate church friends with school friends. Like I used to be like, oh, these are my church friends from church, and these are like my real friends from like school, you know? And I think that separation in my mind was very dangerous, you know, because it made me see that it made me feel like my church friends were just people I saw at church, but not like my real friends, you know? And it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't just be, oh yeah, that's just like church friends. Like, it should be, no, these should be your best friends, you know, because these are people that you are literally know, and they're experiencing the same things that you may be going through, you know, like, they understand, like, we understand each other, you know, because we are Christians, you know, so seeing, like, the need for having actual friendships are so important in the ministry, especially because you're not just going to build a friendship, like Stephen said, like, just by being at church. Like, that's not... Like, just because you show up to church doesn't mean that you're going to create friendship, you know? Like, really being intentional with people that you do see at church, but learning to, like, make friendships are so important. Especially when you're outside of campus ministry, because you're going to see each other so much now, but once you graduate, you are going to have a different, you know, schedule, you know, and it'll just be a little more different in how you create friendships, but learning how to do that now will help you for when you are living a single or married lifestyle, you know, where you can just continue to build friendships no matter what stage of life you are in. And bring that with you, and not just look at it as like separate things, but just like, I need friends that are going to be like Jesus in my life, you know?
So the H is for your health, spiritual health, emotional health, health in general. Always for looking for opportunities. M is ministry, and E is just everything else. Because there's a lot of stuff that could fall into this category of like how to make sure that your home life is solid. And I think that everything else is really like you have to figure out how your own specific, your own very nuanced Christianity is made most effective when you're at home or when you're away from where it's easiest to be to be righteous. So it's, you know, taking care of your health, looking for opportunity. Connecting with ministry, and for you, just making sure that you're looking for every chance you get to find ways that your life outside of church and kind of Christian structure stuff is really maximized. And that's where, I mean, if we all do this, if we all put this stuff into practice, it's incredibly edifying for the individuals, for the friendships, for the ministry, and God gets the glory, because nothing changes about us other than the fact that we're just following following God. And I think the outcome of that is something that's really powerful. And I think this ministry can benefit, your family will benefit, your classroom setting will benefit, your workplace will benefit, because the you definitely benefit. So there's like spread benefit all over the place when we decide to look at our home lives and really go after making sure that they scream gratitude for God and the life that He's allowed us to live.